Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Do you enjoy reading genealogies? Amen. One of your favorite parts of God's Word. There are lots of people who believe we should skip over lists of names and just move on. Really. We don't skip here at Calvary. We read them all. Not because we're trying to learn how to pronounce them, but because they represent real facts and material that God chose in His sovereignty to put in His Word. They represent people. And it's a very serious issue here. The subject is spiritual renewal and revival. There was physical restoration, the rebuilding of the wall, but there needed to be spiritual renewal, the revival of the people of God. Our subject, the need for the Word as it relates to revival. We're in chapter 7, reading from verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 8. Then it was when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut the doors and bar them. And appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive, and who had returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nechemiah, Azariah, Raamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nehum, and Baanah. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the children of Parosh, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Ara, 652. The children of Pahath Moab, of the children of Yeshua and Joab, 2,818. The children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zatu, 845. The children of Zakai, 760. The children of Benui, 648. The children of Babai, 628. The children of Asgad, 2,322. The children of Adonikam, 667. The children of Bigvai, 2,067. The children of Adin, 655. The children of Ater of Hezekiah, 98. The children of Ashum, 328. The children of Bezai, 324. The children of Harif, 112. The children of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth-Azmaveth, 42. The men of Kiriath-Yarim, Kephirah, and Beroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 721. The men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The children of the other Elam, 1,254. The children of Harim, 320. The children of Jericho, 345. The children of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The children of Sena'a, 3,930. The priests. The children of Jediah, of the house of Yeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1,052. The children of Pashur, 1,247. The children of Harim, 1,017. The Levites. The children of Yeshua of Kadmiel and of the children of Odavah, 74. The singers. The children of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers. The children of Shalom, the children of Ater, the children of Talmon, the children of Akub, the children of Atita, the children of Shobai, 138. The Nethanim, the children of Ziha, the children of Asufa, the children of Tabaoth, the children of Keros, the children of Sia, the children of Padon, the children of Lebanah, the children of Agabah, the children of Salmai. Can you imagine traveling in your car and turning on the radio and hearing this tape later? The children of Hanan, the children of Gedel, the children of Gehar, the children of Reah, the children of Rezin, the children of Nekoda, the children of Gazam, the children of Uzzah, the children of Paseah, the children of Besai, the children of Meunam, the children of Nephesheshim, the children of Babuk, the children of Akufa, the children of Hahur, the children of Basleth, the children of Mehida, the children of Harsha, the children of Barkos, the children of Sisera, the children of Tama, the children of Nezia, the children of Atifa, the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Perida, the children of Ja'ala, the children of Darkon, the children of Gedel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Atil, the children of Pokereth of Zabiam, the children of Ammon, all the Nethinim, and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Mila, Tel Harsha, Kerub, Adon, and Emer, but they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642, and of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Altogether the whole congregation was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and donkeys 6,620. And some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaya, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Makijah, Hashum, Hashbanadah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamim, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in these moments together, help us to see the principles of renewal and revival. And I pray, God, that some of us today would get right with God. That some of us today would find Jesus Christ to be all that He claims to be. We would receive Him as Lord and Savior. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the opening four verses, we have some circumstances which I think presented the need for spiritual renewal and revival. Now, I'm glad for the work that the people did on the wall, but that didn't end the work. And there was a great need for these people to get right with the Lord. There was a great need for these people to be committed to God. The point of rebuilding Jerusalem, folks, has always been the same. Jerusalem in the Bible is a place where God put his name, where he wants a house built to worship him. The primary motive behind Jerusalem is the worship and praise of God. In order for that to occur, we not only need facilities, but we need people who are right with the Lord. What a very important passage for us to see as we build a larger facility here to accommodate the people of God. What we really need is spiritual renewal and revival in our own hearts, in our church, in our community, and in our culture. And there are several things that we can learn here. But as we look at the circumstances, I see three things. One, the position of leadership. That had to be filled. And in order for God to work, he always teaches in the Word that he blesses by few, not by many. And he uses key people who decide to get right with the Lord and to call on him. It was a group of university students who gathered in a haystack to pray that literally set off revival fires throughout New England many years ago. Sometimes God just uses a George Whitfield or a John Wesley. Or a guy who didn't have any education, grew up in a shoe store, a man named Dwight L. Moody. God can use anybody, anytime, to do his work. But God does use people. There were positions of leadership that needed to be filled. We're told in chapter 7, verse 2, that was given, first of all, to Hanani. Hanani was the man who first came to Nehemiah, or Nechemiah, as we say in Hebrew. He was the first guy to come to him and tell him about the condition of things in Jerusalem. He had a heart of concern and compassion for the terrible mess that people were in. I want to ask you a question. Do you have any concern at all in your heart for the mess that we are in? Hanani was a man who had compassion and concern, and Nehemiah said, that's the man we want. He also chose Hananiah because he said that man is faithful and he fears God more than many. You can write it down. The kind of people God uses in renewal and revival are those who are faithful. That's a long suit that you can put on their epitaph on their grave. They have been faithful to the Lord. It's required in stewards, says 1 Corinthians 4:2, that a man be found faithful. He said he's a faithful man, and the second quality is he fears God more than many. The fear of man is a snare and a trap, but those who fear the Lord have wisdom and knowledge and courage and boldness. Nehemiah said, point those two guys. The positions of leadership needed to be filled. A second circumstance was the protection of the city, and that had to be faced. I read in verse 3 that he made a very wise move. Now, they haven't got many people. This city can handle 500,000 people, but there's only 50,000 of them that came back. And there are many more of the tribes of people around them, as we've already learned, who are ready to pounce on them and destroy them and get them out of there. The opposition was great, so what's Nehemiah going to do? He made a very wise move. He said, we're really in danger here. I mean, we got the wall here, but we're in danger. And so what I want us to do is keep the gates closed until the sun is hot. Don't open it in the morning. Just open it for very few hours during the day. And we'll always have guards there and be sure to bar the gates after you let anybody in it. And also we want to put a watch over everybody's own home because their houses weren't rebuilt yet. And these people, about 50,000 strong, counting all the servants, had come back from the captivity and they are in a mess. And so the protection of the city had to be faced. And folks, listen to me. It's clear in Nehemiah that the message of this book is for all the people of God to understand that we are in a war. There is spiritual warfare going on. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need to understand protection. Watch and pray, Jesus said, that you enter not into temptation. We need protection. The Lord is faithful, says 2 Thessalonians 3, who will deliver you from wicked and unreasonable men. In Job 1, we had a hedge put around Job so Satan couldn't harm him any more than God allowed. We need to understand we need protection. Third circumstance that was involved in the need for spiritual renewal was the problem that needed to be fixed. It's mentioned in verse 4 that the city is large. We just referred to it a moment ago. It's spacious, but the people in it are few, and the houses were not rebuilt. The work is not done. Just because we've got a wall up there. The work is not done, and we've got to finish it. And there are not many of us here. And most of all, we need a heart for the Lord. That's what this whole section is all about. Now, the second thing I'd bring to your attention in addition to these circumstances is the census that they took. I believe this census, this long list of names, prepares the people of God for spiritual renewal and revival. And I want to explain that to me. They weren't just counting people to know the total number. These names are critical to identifying the people of God. First of all, the instruction came from the Lord. Verse 5, then my God put it into my heart. He didn't just make this up to know how many people were with him. The Lord put it into his heart. Secondly, the identity of these people was crucial to spiritual renewal and revival. I'm going to state a principle to you, and then I'm going to demonstrate it. I believe that the identity of the people of God is crucial to spiritual renewal and revival. Now, something goes on here that's important. First of all, there are certain leaders that are mentioned. Verse 39, the priests. Verse 43, the Levites. That would be non-priestly Levites who help with, you know, furniture and hauling things and all that. Verse 44, the singers. And we've got a long list of them. A total list added up at the end is a little bit more than that. They had also instrumentalists. We had the gatekeepers, mentioned in verse 45. We have the Nethinim. Who are the Nethinim? You read that in the Bible. Who are they? You can read about it in Ezra 8:20. The Nethinim, which means dedicated ones, were assistants to the Levites. And they were appointed by King David, according to Ezra 8:20. So we got all kinds of people here who are needed for worship. And we got to identify them carefully. We don't want any enemies in the camp. That's the whole point. As a matter of fact, the whole issue of the priests comes up. And we are told in verses 63 through 65, right through there, that they tried to find their genealogical listing and couldn't see that they were connected to the priesthood. So they're going to be excluded. It says the end of verse 64, therefore they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. The governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. You say, what in the world is that? I almost feel like saying your guess is as good as anyone's. Because if you read the commentaries on this, you won't get a lot of help. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, as well as Leviticus 8, all it does is mention that in the breastplate of the high priest, and he had 12 stones, beautiful stones for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, there was also placed what's called the Urim and the Thummim, apparently stones. It means lights and perfections is what it means. We don't know how they operated. If anybody tells you they know how they operated, and there are religious groups who will, you just look at them and say, but the Bible does not say. We don't know how they operated. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll have a mention of how they consulted the Lord. They got revelation from the Lord about what to do to find the will of God through the Urim and the Thummim. The only other two passages are the parallel passage in Ezra and this one in Nehemiah. Doesn't tell you much. What were these two stones that were lights and sort of lit up? Well, what we believe happened long before they had the Bible to follow is that the priests who represented the people to God, and they would go in with this beautiful breastplate on as they would pray to the Lord at the altar of incense, that when they would ask the Lord to give them direction as to what they should do for the people of God, these stones on their breastplate would evidently light up and would indicate a yes or a no from God regarding the questions that the priest brought to them. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that is one theory about what was happening. All we know is they used this to consult the Lord about his will when they had no written Bible like we have. And that's one of the ways they found out the will of God. Now, according to the Bible, they're not going to have anybody as a priest. If they can't find the genealogy to trace them as a priest, they're not going to have anybody unless the Lord would reveal it to them. That's very interesting insight. Now, why is this so important to be very careful about who's identified here and listing all these names that most of us read through and have little identity with? Why read them all? Why go through all of this? And I'll tell you why. Because the identity of the people who are the real people of God is the key to renewal and revival. That's true today. For instance, all across America in our churches, there are people who belong to churches that don't really belong to the Lord. Did you know that? There are people that have their names on a church roll somewhere who say they're Christians but have never been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, in the New Testament, the church is composed only of true believers. Now, local churches on earth, they are the visible manifestation of these true believers, certainly, and they ought to be exactly the same. But what happens is that we have to trust the outward public confession of somebody and their baptism as whether or not they are really with us or not. And it's very possible they can slip in and not be born again. No revival, no renewal ever happens to people who are not born again. So the people of God have to be clearly identified and get the unbelievers and foreigners and enemies out of the midst. What interesting admonition. As a matter of fact, we here in our public services, since we know one of the goals that God has given to us in the world, in the Word, is to reach the world for Christ, we want everybody, even the ones who are still investigating the claims of Jesus Christ, we invite them to our services. But we want you to understand that those who are members of this church are those who have decided to become accountable and responsible and support this work, and who decide in their hearts through their commitment to Jesus Christ that they really are born again believers. And we do what we can to ask them whether they are or not. But again, folks could fool us, but you don't fool the Lord. And revival and renewal will happen when we understand that. There are lots of church members who need to be saved. Why did he emphasize the count of the priests and the Levites and all of them? Because the leaders need to be the people of God. Several years ago, I was preaching in a conference back in the Midwest, and a man came up to me who was pastor of a large denominational church and told me that he resented my constant inference that people who did not receive Christ would go to hell. And I said, well, that's what the Bible says. He said, where? He couldn't even find a verse. But I finally found several and shared them with him. And he, that whole week, came up to me after every meeting. I preached three times a day. He came every time after the meeting and started hassling me about every issue under the sun. Finally, about halfway through the week, I couldn't take it anymore. I just stopped. I don't know whether that's carnal or spirit-filled. I just did it. I just looked at him and said, hey, look, I'm sick and tired of all this. I just can't take it anymore. Okay, you obviously, have your own opinions. You don't like what I'm saying. I'm called to preach and teach the Bible. I believe this. And by the way, I don't think you're saved. You're not a Christian. You ought to make us all happy and get out of the ministry. Well, he was not real thrilled. But you know, sometimes God uses stubborn, obnoxious people like me. And God used that in his life. And before the week was off, on the last night that I was there, he came up with tears and a broken heart. And he said, please tell me how to be saved. He knelt down, major denomination in America, been a pastor there for 30 years, and prayed and received Christ as Savior and Lord. Today, he pastors an independent Bible church in the Midwest. I remember well sitting in a Bible class teaching the book of Revelation, and a man who teaches at a major denominational seminary was in attendance. After the class, he criticized me. He says, you act like the Bible is true. I said, at least you got it straight. He got in an argument with me today. That man is a pastor right up in Northern California here. Loves the Lord. I had the joy of leading him and his wife to the Lord. He's a guy training preachers and was not born again. Don't tell me this isn't a problem. It's all over our country. We got people who say they're church members, call themselves Christians, and don't know the Lord. And you want us to have revival? Revival and renewal will never happen except to the people of God. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, we'll forgive their sin, and we'll heal their land. The residual benefits on a secular society are enormous when the people of God get right with the Lord, always. This passage is crucial in its insights. We got to know who God's people are, and to be very, very careful in this count. The third thing that I'd bring to your attention is in chapter 8. Not only the circumstances that presented the need for revival, it was a serious condition. The people were losing heart. They were fearful. There wasn't many of them. But the census prepared them from that renewal as they got their act together and found out who's who and stuck to God's principles. The third thing that's involved is the commitment to God's Word. That's what produced it. They got ready, but what really produced the revival was a commitment to God's Word. I've been reading about a lot of movements of the Holy Spirit in our country, and I'm absolutely convinced that the key element is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. When you combine that with the prayer and the hunger of God's people to see God move, listen, this is the power of God. I don't make it powerful. This is the seed that produces all of the results that are desired. Now this will produce new life. This will save you. This will cause you to be born again. This book will change your life and mind. It will. The Bible tells preachers, you take heed to yourself first, and then to the people, and give constant heed to the doctrine. Give attendance to reading of the Bible. And all over the country, I hear people tell me, well, why don't you dispense with the reading of all that, David? We know what you do, and just get on with the message. And I always say the same thing. Well, then let's get rid of the message and just read the whole time, because that's when we know we're right on target. We need to give attendance to reading. This country needs to read the Bible. We have more Bibles than any country. And I read the hunger of the dear people in the Soviet Union crying out for more Bibles. We can't send them enough. Now they have the freedom and they're hungry to read it. And I think the sad commentary behind all of those of us sending it to them is the national survey of George Gallup last year that said only 10% of the church members in this country ever read the Bible on a regular basis. People, you want to get right with God? Then read the Bible. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed are those who read. Of course, you'll be better blessed if you will heed it and obey it. But God will change your life even reading this thing. We need to read the Bible and teach our children to read the Bible. And we can read every other book under the sun and every other thing to entertain us. We need to know the Bible. And that's what we see here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. It's going to be a tremendous revival. We're only getting into it today. And I see the following things. Number one, the people requested it. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, one day they will not endure sound doctrine. You know what the people will want? They'll want somebody up here preaching at them who will tickle their ears. That's what the Bible says. It'll say what you want to hear. You want to be entertained. I'm not here to entertain you, that's for sure. Will we endure sound doctrine? Will we? A lot of people want it creatively expressed. They want a voice pattern that somehow is interesting to listen to. And I believe, folks, not in being boring. You know that. I don't want to be boring at all. If I think you're sleeping, I feel I have a right to wake you up. Okay? Just want to understand something. But our culture is going to sleep intellectually and emotionally. We're going to sleep. We don't listen anymore. Because we don't read the Bible. We want to have something else. We don't carry the Bible with us. We don't read the Bible much anymore. We wonder what's wrong. We could have a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit if all of us would dedicate ourselves to reading this blessed book every day of our lives. It would be food to us. We wouldn't try to live without it. We'd want to know what God said. They requested it. They said, bring the book. Verse 1. And in verse 2 and 3, they read the book. And they read it half the day, from morning till midday. They just kept reading it. Probably rotated with all the guys up there that were on the platform with Ezra the scribe. And they just kept reading the Bible, just straight through, reading it. It's amazing. Look at the respect of the people for God's Word. Verse 5 says, when he opened it, they all stood up. Look at the reverence for the Lord. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Folks, listen, every revival and renewal that God brings to a culture comes because you focus on God, not man. It doesn't surprise me why our culture has seemingly been dead spiritually in terms of our impact on society and what is actually happening. It doesn't surprise me. Why? We've been talking about ourselves. We've been interested in getting our act together, finding out who we are, straightening out our personal problems, all of which is necessary and important in their place, but is not number one. Number one is God. Number one is to know God. And the focus needs to be on God. And then all of a sudden, we will hear from heaven as we've never heard before. The reverence for the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, the great God. It isn't our great faith in God that turns a country upside down or somebody's life. It's faith in a great God. It isn't our ability to believe it. These things are true no matter whether we believe it or not. It is our focus on God. Blessed be the Lord. It is speaking well of God. It is praising God. It is focusing on God and not man. And when that happens, renewal and revival will occur from the Lord. Look at the response of the people to God's word in verse 6. And it says, first of all the people answered, Amen, Amen. It produced agreement. Agreement. Amen, Amen. I got a little card from somebody who heard a man in our church say amen quite a bit, and she was getting upset about it. She wrote me a little card and said, isn't that distracting to you when that guy says amen so much? I said, no, it's like sick him to a dog. No, I don't believe it's distracting at all. Hey, that's one of the most frequently placed words in the Bible. Amen, amen. And all the letters, amen is just not a closing word. Although it always was in our home when we were praying for the food. It's always a closing word. Whenever you say, you've got to be careful not to say amen before you're done with your prayer. If you say amen, our kids ate. I mean, that's all it was. You know. But I notice in many of the books of the Bible, the amen comes before they're done. Because something wonderful has been said about God or what He does. And you read, amen, and then it keeps going. You've seen that, and so have I. Hey, we ought to be saying amen. It produced agreement. Every time you hear something you know is the word of God. You say, amen. Doesn't matter how loud you say it. We're not here to be seen of men. That's nonsense. We're here to praise the Lord. And sometimes there's something that comes from your heart and you hear something and say, you know, that's right on. That's the same thing. We ought to express openly. The people started to respond to the Word of God. It produced agreement. It produced proper attitudes, not pride and arrogance and desire to be seen. What do we read here in verse 6? While lifting up their hands, which is always a sign of pleading for God and our humility, it also says they fell on their faces to the ground. The Bible says that a broken and a contrite heart God will never despise. We don't need any more pride and arrogance. We've got enough of that in the Christian world. We need humility and brokenness. We need to know who God is and who we are. Revival starts in a heart that has proper attitudes. It also produced adoration for the Lord. It says they worshiped the Lord. They couldn't stop realizing how wonderful He is. When somebody's being revived and renewed, they're falling in love with the Lord again. They're starting to worship the Lord. They're adoring the Lord. They're speaking about His wonderful love and His characteristics and His kindness and His graciousness. They speak of His holy and righteous character, and they love talking about Him. They know the Lord is their rock and their fortress and their defense. They know the Lord is the portion of their life and the joy of everything to them. All of a sudden, when people get renewed, God is number one now in their life. And all of a sudden, they become a wonderful blessing to everyone around them. People want to be with them because the joy of the Lord is like a fountain in their soul. The joy of the Lord is our strength, it says later in Nehemiah. We're going to read that in next Sunday's message. It's amazing to me how renewal and revival just spills over in its consequences and results and blessings to so many people. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, you put a man on fire for the Lord, and at least some folks would like to look at the blaze. I like that. It did produce wonderful response. But one last thing. The realization of what all of this meant is captured, I believe, in verse 8 when it says, so they read distinctly. Clearly, the word actually means to separate. It's possible they're talking about separating the passages between the guys that were reading. But distinctly and separately and clearly is the idea. They read distinctly from the Bible, the book, the law of God. Then they gave the sense, number two, and then they helped them to understand the reading, which is a word of application. Help them to know what to do about what they just read. If I'm putting that together, that's what a sermon should be. That's what our hunger for the Word of God should be. One, we want it clearly proclaimed. proclamation. Don't tell me what you think about it. You proclaim what the Bible says. Preach the word. Not about it, not little references to it. You preach the word. Proclamation. It also needs explanation. They gave the sense. We need to have that. We need to understand that the leader's responsibility is to help us to understand that. And third, we need application. We need to know what to do about it. And that's what the last phrase is talking about when it says they understood. Help them to understand. It wasn't mental comprehension, but application of that. Here's what we should now do. My dear friends, I looked at this whole thing and I said, you know what we need? Well, first we need the Lord. We really need the Lord. But we need to restore the Bible centrality in all we say and do and practice. In our homes, in our corporate life as a church, everywhere. We also need to get on our faces before God. We need to pray and we need to praise. Let's close with prayer. Lord, you know that there's some of us, perhaps in this auditorium, who have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Or we might have done it long ago, but there was no sincerity there and no realization of what we were doing. And our hearts are a long way from God. There's a lot of us who call ourselves Christians and we live like the devil through the week. There's no difference between us and the non-believers around us. God, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd bring conviction of sin. You'd cause us, Lord, to cry out to the living God. We'd focus on God, not man. We'd begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You'd cause us to want to know the Bible and to read it every day in our lives. You'd cause us to want to pray more to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray for those in our audience that need you now, who have never really made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, to make that decision now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.